Well, I didn't scare everybody away, and that's always good. I'd hate to stand up here and nobody be here. I only had it happen once, and I shouldn't say the place was empty. There was one person at a logging camp one night, and I got ready to start, and nobody came, and finally this guy by the name of Willie Hoytonen walked in, and he was a mechanic, and he said, "Where is everybody?" And I said, I was asking the same question to myself for the last half an hour. And so Willie says, "Well, you don't have to show the film just because I'm here all by myself." And I said, "I'm going to show it if you're the only guy that comes in." And I showed a film. And lo and behold, Willie Hoytonen got saved that night. The only guy that showed up. Now, I did a presentation one time, and I took an elder from our assembly in Simcoe once to a town, and I just thought about it, just as I was saying that. I did have a service one night in the little town of Red Rock, outside of Thunder Bay, about an hour out. And it's off the highway about maybe 8 clicks. The town has a Catholic school, a public school, and a high school. And I'd been doing that school there for about maybe 6-7 years, both schools. And the high school. And I was showing a Billy Graham film one night, and I used the Anglican Church. And Jack Earls from Simcoe Chapel, he was up to see us, and I said, "I'm going out on the road. You want to come with me?" I said, "I'm going to do a film tonight in Red Rock." He said, "I would love to." And we got there early. We set up everything, and we sat. And we sat. And we sat. And we stayed a whole hour after the time. And we took everything apart and put it out, back out into the car. And Jack says, "That happened very often." And I said, "That is the very first time in my entire life." And I looked at Jack, and I shouldn't have said it, but I said it because it's me. I'm just me, and I say what's off the top of my head. And it was just like Sodom and Gomorrah, you know. He said, "We're going to burn it. Because there wasn't one righteous person." And that was the thought that came to my mind when I got out into the car. An awful thought, but that's what hit my heart that night. And I was so disappointed after being there all those years, and nobody, not even a child, came out that night. And it hurts. It hurts when that happens. If you have your Bibles, please, I want you to turn to the book of Galatians. I'm going to read several portions of Scripture before I start. And the first one is in Galatians chapter 5, starting at 19. And the first few verses are going to talk about people who are not saved. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: idolatry, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in the time past, that they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And then he talks about the other side of the coin. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are of Christ, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Over to Luke's Gospel, Chapter 16. Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 10. "He that is faithful in that which is least is least, I'm sorry, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, 42 says, "And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if thy servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbeliever." In Galatians, one of the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness, faith. And we live in a world today that is changing at such a rapid pace. I can't even keep up with it anymore. I got my first cell phone a week ago, and I'm trying to learn this dumb thing, and I hate it with a passion already. But it's changing around us so quickly. Everything is changing. And we live in a time where sin has worked its way into every little crevice of our lives today. And we can't get around it. Let me give you a good example. Employer and employee relationships. It has changed. It has changed since I started out in the workforce back in 62 or 63, whatever it was. Back in those days, employers were looking for certain things in people. They were looking for those jewels, looking for a special kind of person. They were looking for people with integrity and honesty and steadfastness. That's the things that employers were looking for. And that has sort of been set aside now, and they're looking at other things. They're looking at things like your intellect, your experiences, your motivation, and all these kinds of things. And then you take the employee. When I first started looking for a job, I was looking to get into one plant because I knew a lot of guys that worked there, and it was a nice place to work. And I wanted to go there and work. I wanted to go there because I felt that I could do something for that business down the road. I actually felt that inside. But today it's different. People look for a job today, and before they even think about it or before they get too involved, they want to know all about that company, but in a whole different viewpoint. They want to know, how much money am I actually going to make? How many weeks' holidays do I get? Am I going to get one sick day a month or two sick days a month? Am I going to be insured? Am I going to have a good medical plan? Am I going to have a good pension plan? Will they pay me if I don't even work? And these are all the things that people are looking for before they even get to the door or even think about going to a door today. That's the way it is in the job sector now. And we can even carry it into the church. People today are going from church to church, trying to find a church that will serve them, rather than walking into a church and thinking, what can I do to build up the saints in that church? It's a whole different ball game when people go around looking for a place to go to church. And the sad part is, those of us that have children see these things. And now we've got children who are taking their parents to court I know a case where a child one day said to his mom and dad, "You can't touch me, because if you touch me, I'll call the police." Now, I'm glad my kids never said that to me, because I would spank them and get one good spanking in, and I figured I could do that before the police got there. I told this couple I would spank that little girl if it was me. I told this couple I would spank that little girl. I said I would take my chances with the courts. And I even told this little girl personally myself. I said, if I ever babysit you and you're in my home and you say that to me, I will spank you. And I said, you'll call the police and I'll go to jail. But I said, you'll have to visit me at the jail. And every time you come, you'll have to think, I put him there. Just so she would understand what it would be all about. But that is the way our world is going. We live in a world today where selfishness and greed have overtaken integrity and commitment all around us. It's a world where if a guy stays on a job too long, we think he's unmotivated. He's in a rut. He's not ever going to get ahead. And we all know people who stay on the job, one job that they start off with, and they just stay there. And that's what we think sometimes. You could do better. Maybe the man likes the job. Maybe he feels he's doing great things for the company. But we don't think that way. We think, what is wrong with him? He could make more money over here. He could get better pay over here. He could do all these other things. But he stays. And then it comes into the marriages. Christian marriages are breaking up. Almost 50%, they say, are breaking up. And the sad part is, people are buying the lie. The attitude today is, well, if things aren't really good, if they're not in my best interest, maybe I should just get up and pack up and leave. At one time, when you got married, you stayed together for life, till death do us part. When people ask me how long I've been married, I say, it'll be 46 years this year. That long. And I say, yeah. Like it's a record today. Those are records when people get married. And at my age, and I've been married almost 50 years. Because it's not happening. I hate to go to weddings anymore. I think we should only go to weddings and buy wedding presents after they've been married for 10 years. And then you give them a nice wedding present. But they give it to them and see them break up within a year or 2 years. It hurts. It's frustrating. But it's happening all around us. It's a terrible, terrible world. It is the same lie that Satan introduced Eve with. It worked then. And it works today. In short, there's no longer any obvious benefit when you think about it for being faithful. That's the way the world looks at it. It's no longer the thing to remain in place no matter what. It's no longer considered a mark of excellence to remain with your spouse till death do us part. It's no longer the end thing to stay on the job because you really enjoy your job. And the question is, where does all this blind loyalty lead us to? And it does lead us somewhere, and it leads us to the Word of God. That's what it's all about. It will demonstrate to a dying world the difference that Christ can make in an individual that knows Christ than the world who doesn't know him. It will demonstrate the same quality of character of God that guaranteed us an eternity in heaven down the road. I want to talk about faithfulness tonight. The faithfulness of God. And then I'm going to talk about our faithfulness to him. Because he started it all by being faithful to each one of us. And when you allow his faithfulness to manifest itself in your life, things will happen. Amazing things will happen. Things that will be so wonderful that the unsaved will even try to figure out what it is that makes you faithful day after day after day after day. And when they start to wonder, sooner or later they're going to ask you, and then you can tell them what it is that makes you so faithful. We use the word wrong today. We call our dog faithful if we whistle and it comes. We say, oh, he's a faithful dog. Or in Thunder Bay, when we were hitting 50 below there for several days in a row with the wind chill factor, the whole talk of the town was, I wonder if my car is going to start. They said Canadian Tire actually brought in a truckload of batteries for the Canadian Tire source because there were so many cars, their batteries failed. I have a faithful car. My car started every day. I only plugged it in, I think, twice. And it started every single time. But that's the way we use the word faithful today. But you know, when the Lord Jesus walked this earth, it was different. I think that there would have been a real awesomeness about him being there. I think there would have been some reverence. Do we have reverence in the churches anymore? Oh, I wonder, is the reverence in the church the way it was 20 years ago? I've been saved now for, to figure it out, 40 years. I became a Christian at 27. And I can see a change in the churches in 40 years. And I can see things have changed drastically. And I think it needs to be clarified what it's all about. I read to you Galatians, the way the world lives and the way the Christian lives. And that word faithfulness can be used, faith or faithfulness, it can be interchangeable all through Scripture. Faith is the confidence and trust which defies the senses. That's what faith is. It's the evidence of things not seen. You folks all demonstrated faith as soon as you walked in this room tonight and sat down. Didn't even know it. You sat down in that pew, and because you've trusted it for so many years, you sat down and you were guaranteed in your mind that it was safe to hold you, and you never thought another thing about it because you believed in it. Whether you even thought it, you believed in it. Now, if two or three collapsed one day, the following Sunday, you might think twice when you come in. But as long as they hold up, you have faith in these chairs in here. Faith means that you believe something is, or that you believe something will happen. That's what faith is. Not because you can see it, but because someone's word is faithful who said it. That's what it boils down to. So on the faithfulness of their word, they generate in you, and you act on it. And as you act on that faith, you become faithful. That other person's word proves to be trustworthy. It generates more faith in you. You tend to rest more and more and more on what he said, thus creating more faith in yourself. That's what it's all about. Faithfulness is the steadfastness and dependability based upon the confidence in someone who has been faithful all along the line. It's that last art, it's the lost art of remaining in place no matter what. Why? Because the one who promised that he would never leave you nor forsake you is going to do exactly what he says. If you say you're a Christian, you've committed your life to him, you repented of your sin, he says you're now a child of God. He says, I'm going to come back for you someday and I'm going to take you home with me. That is God's word. He's faithful. He's never missed a beat on that. He's going to do what he says he's going to do. So then the faithful man or woman here tonight is not trusting in the circumstances of life to determine what to do. You're trusting in the word of someone who said it, who is faithful. Now, you might be sitting there and you've got all kinds of examples going through your head. You might be thinking, well, I can't trust my boss at work, so I'm not going to be faithful to him as an employee. Or you might say, my spouse, I can't trust them, so I'm not going to be faithful to them. Well, here's where it all comes together. If you're sitting here tonight and you are not a Christian, I don't know who's saved in this room and I don't know who is not saved. But if you're sitting here and you are not a Christian, I got some news for you. You cannot be faithful. You can't be. Because you may act in faithful ways, but you can't be faithful because it is a fruit of the Spirit. And unless you have that fruit of the Spirit in you, like love and joy and peace and long-suffering and meekness and all the rest of them, you can't be faithful because the Spirit of God must be in you to be truly faithful. So unless Christ lives in you, it's impossible for you to be a faithful person scripturally. It's impossible. So as Christians, we have a unique responsibility to demonstrate to an unbelieving world a quality of life that they don't possess in order to introduce them to someone who doesn't yet possess them. That is our job as Christians. The literal meaning of the word means sure and thus steady, certain in belief, and thus established. The Christian's faithfulness is dependent upon one thing and one thing only, the nature of God. So you're not faithful to your wife because she's worthy. You guys may not know that. You're not faithful to your wife because she's worthy. She may be, and she may not be, and vice versa. You are faithful based on the fact that God told you to be faithful, and based it on a promise that by being faithful, you are expressing his relationship to the church. And he says, by doing that, I'm going to guarantee you some rewards in heaven. And he says, that reward, it won't be corrupted by moth and rust or anything else. Thieves won't be able to break in. Nothing like that. Why? Because God's word is faithful. And what he says, he will absolutely do. So if you are to be a faithful, if you're supposed to be faithful, you have to be faithful to his word. And the question is, do you trust him 100% on everything that you do in life? In the book of Deuteronomy, when you go home tonight, chapter 7, you can read 7 to 9. And in there, God is talking to a group of people. And that little portion of scripture says that God's faithfulness to his people is based on his character, never on their worthiness. It was on his character. He is faithful because he loves them and he wanted to do right for them. And he says, I will be faithful to them. Whether they are to me or not, I'm going to be faithful to them. Therefore, it is settled. He's going to do exactly what he says he's going to do, whether it looks like he's doing it or not. And that should give us all the freedom in the world to be faithful. Faithful to him, faithful to the church, faithful to his word, faithful to the law and authority over us. You see, his very name, according to the book of Revelation, is faithful. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon it was called faithful and true. So God is the faithful one, and he now lives in us, and he desires to express through us qualities of that faithfulness that we can measure and that we can actually see if we are living for him on a daily basis. So with the time we have left, I'm going to ask you some questions. How faithful are you? And I'm going to run a few little principles by you, and you check them off in your mind. Am I a faithful person? And the first one is the integrity of your word. Can what you say always be counted on? And if you want to know if it can be counted on, the best person to ask is your wife. If you don't want to ask your wife, ask your children. If you're afraid you might get the wrong answer, then ask somebody at work that you're very close to. Am I faithful in what I say at all times? So let's say, for an example, you have promised your kids you're going to take them on a trip. And you have promised them you're going to take them for weeks and weeks and weeks. And all of a sudden, it's the night before you're getting ready to take off. And the phone rings. And you get a call. It's your best friend and his wife. They're just coming through town. They're only going to be here a day. and your best friends, with that they are your very best friends, and they want to spend tomorrow with you, what would you do? What did you do? I told my wife when I worked in the factory, I used to have to work shift work. I had a half hour for lunch. It was 1 mile from the factory to home. I rode a bike every day. And I said, you know, honey, if you put the food on the plate, then when I ride home, it'll be cool off enough for me to just shovel it down and ride back. And she said, okay. So at work that day, it was hot. I worked at the American Can Company, and it was sweltering hot. It was hardly ever below 90 degrees on the second floor. Hardly ever below 90. A lot of days it hit well over 100 because all the cans were soldered together, and we had all these hot solder baths up there. And you could sweat. We popped salt pellets like you wouldn't believe because we sweat so much. And it was a hot, sticky day. It was hot when I walked in there, and that heat never leaves until about 4 in the morning. It takes that long for it to start to cool down. So a couple of guys said, why don't we go over to the Legion and have a beer? I wasn't a Christian then. They said, why don't we go over to the Legion and have a beer? I didn't even like beer. I didn't, but I went because it was so hot. And I thought it would taste good on my throat. So I went over. I didn't go home. After work, I pedaled home. Opened the back door, walked in, and there was my supper sitting on the table. And right in the, I have to laugh every time I think of this. It wasn't funny at the time, but I laugh about it now. She had a plate of mashed potatoes and gravy and roast beef and some carrots or peas on the side. And right in the middle of my mashed potatoes, she was a smoker and so was I, was a cigarette stuck right in the mashed potatoes. And I said to myself, self, she's mad. And she was. I wasn't a Christian then, but I wasn't faithful either. I never, ever missed another meal when she said, I'll have it ready for you. I made sure I was there. If you tell someone you're going to do something, do you always do it? Always. Because faithfulness, that is the faithfulness of God, which is an absolute, is always measured by the integrity of a person's word. Is what you always say true? And do you always do what you promise you're going to do? The Bible says in Psalms 89:33, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. That is the absolute of God in the workings. He's going to do what he says he's going to do, and he never fails on that principle. So if you bend the truth, or if you don't quite keep your promises and you do it in the name of Christ, it is a grievous misrepresentation of the Spirit of God. 119:90 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. You see, God's word is the most trustworthy thing that you own. You may think it's your car or your tractor or the car I got a couple years ago. I may think that's the most trustworthy thing I got, but it's not. We have the Word of God in our hands at all times to read, and it never will let us down. It's His Word. He's faithful about everything He says He's going to do. So as Christians, in letting Christ inhabit my life and in your life, you will be a man or woman of your Word. You should be a man or woman of your Word at all times. And it should be so characteristic of you, people can set their watch by you. So if you go somewhere, and you go to a store, and you buy something, and it's harder for people in small towns, because everybody sort of knows everybody. I go to a store in Thunder Bay, and nobody knows me. But in a small town, you live here long enough, pretty well everybody knows you. So if you walk in, and you buy something, and you say, I'm going to pay you back, and you're going to pay him back on a certain day, make sure you do it. If you borrow something from somebody, doesn't it just bug you when you loan something to somebody and they say, I'm going to pay it back? And you don't see it for a long time. You think, you wonder if it even got lost, you know, or it's stolen because it never came back. return it on time. If they were good enough to loan it to you, turn it back to them. Why? Because the reputation of God is at stake. The integrity of Christ's word is wrapped up in your word. For faithful is he, the Bible says. And you always tell the truth. The whole truth. And nothing but the truth. We heard a gentleman talking to the kids this morning about a little white lie. There is no little white lies. It's a big black one, just like he said. It's a big black lie. There's no half-truth. It's either a lie or it's the truth. There's not none of this half-truth business. Oh, I hear that all the time. Half-truth. There's not a half-truth. It's either the truth or it's a lie. Ask God if you don't believe it. He'll tell you. There's no half-truth. But you see, people tend to lie. God doesn't. Proverbs 14:5 says, a true witness will never lie. That's what God says. But you see, a false witness will. Truth is truth to God. Unfortunately, to man, it's just relative. But with God, it's an absolute. So truth isn't plastic. You can't bend it. You can't squeeze it. You can't mold it. You can't manipulate truth. When you come up against truth, it's just like hitting a wall of steel or a wall of titanium. Nothing, it stops everything in its path. Truth can just like that. It's so solid. But we live in a world today where even Christians will bend the truth. They'll do it. I know they do it. They will bend the truth in the name of love. They will bend the truth. They will do that. But true love gently tells it as it is. The faithful man is described this way in Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Integrity and truth. Number one quality for a faithful person. Number two, a faithful man or woman is someone who keeps confidences. That is a tough one, isn't it? Somebody tells you something in confidence. Somebody told me something in confidence two nights ago when I was in Georgetown. Somebody told me a confidence. He said, you can't even tell your wife. Well, I don't tell my wife anything if somebody tells me in confidence. I never tell my wife. They don't even have to tell me. I don't tell my wife. I know things about people that my wife doesn't know, and I wouldn't even want her to know some of the things that I know. If they tell me it's confidence, it stays confidence with me. I don't ever breathe a word to anybody about it. But people do. So if you are told something about a person, and you're told not to ever say a word to anybody, can you do it? Do you do it? Or are you known as Big Mouth Bobby, and you tell somebody, you feel that you're going to be better off by sharing that with somebody else. The church is the last place where a confidence should ever be broken. Proverbs 11:13 says, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Loose translation of that little verse, he keeps his mouth shut. That's what it means. Can you imagine, before you got here tonight, you confessed some sin to God. It's been bothering you for years, and finally today was the day you confessed that sin to God. And you felt so good. In fact, you told him some other things that you knew that weren't quite right. He already knew they weren't quite right, but he was waiting for you to say it. And so you told him. And suppose you walked in here tonight, and they put the screen down to play the music, or let's say you had something up there you could read off the chart. And all of a sudden, there's your name up there. And the sins that you just confessed to God were on that screen with your name. You would look at that and you would think, oh my goodness, I thought I could trust him. You see how you would lose faith so quickly if that happened? What's the difference? Do you know how it hurts people if you tell something in confidence and then they turn around and they tell somebody else? And you hear it from a third party. That hurts. And it hurts deeply, and it happens all the time. Do you forgive? I mean, at all times, do you forgive? That's the hardest thing. I had to deal with some problems a while back. And I have forgiven everybody that I was involved with. Every single person. And some of the things that were said were not true. I knew they were not true. My wife knew they were not true. My kids knew that they were not true. And I took the brunt of a lot of stuff. And yet I turned around and I forgave every one of those people that had something against me at the time. And the sad part is I've forgiven them and not one person has come to me and said that they were wrong when they found out that they were wrong. And that can hurt. That hurt deeply. But I've still forgiven them and I can face them and I see them all the time, these people. But you have to for a person to be faithful, one of the requirements is you have to be able to drop any grudges against another brother. Why? Because 1 John says it. In 1 John 1:9 it says, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Lamentations 3:22-23 says, It is because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. If you look at Paul as an example in the Bible, he was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor of Christians. But a faithful and a forgiving God counted Paul faithful, not because of his behavior. His behavior didn't justify it. But the faithfulness of Jesus Christ forgave him. And Paul became a Christian and wrote most of the New Testament. Forgiveness is a sign of a faithful man or woman. A faithful man or woman is the only real candidate for any leadership in any church, whether it be a brethren assembly, a Baptist church, it doesn't matter. Do people look to you for leadership, or do they always seem to pass you by when we're looking at people to take charge of things? You must become faithful to be a leader. 2 Timothy says, And the things that thou hast heard from among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. Faithful men are found, faithful women are found, when people scan the body. And we know who's faithful here and who's not faithful. We all know that. We're not judging, but we know who's faithful. If I said to you, I want you to make a list of everybody that comes out Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesdays. And if you made a list, you would find out that most of you, probably everybody in this room, would have the same people on the list who comes out to all the services. So you know who the faithful ones are. And everybody knows in every church who the real faithful ones are and who really we consider are part of the fellowship and those who are on the fringe of the fellowship and those that are maybe thinking about coming into the fellowship. We all know that. We don't say it, but we know it inside. When God was looking for leaders in the Bible, I can't recall anybody that he looked for that stood out in the crowd, heads and shoulders above everybody else. He just got ordinary, common people that he knew were faithful. He even let some countries choose their own king who was head and shoulders above. It was not his choice, but he let them do it. And it didn't work. We have a great God. He allows us to do things that he knows it's not going to work. And we sometimes think in the back of our mind, it's not going to work, but we still do it. Because he's faithful. He's faithful at his end. I read Luke chapter 16, verse 10. And it talked about a list of things about being faithful. And in Luke chapter 16, verse 10, it says, He that is faithful in the least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. And this is a principle in scriptures. And you can drop a plumb line. For those that don't know what a plumb line is, it's like a piece of steel on a string that you hang down. And it always finds true. It's true all the time. You will know how a man handles great responsibility in life by how he handles the little things. If he promises to wash the dishes and clean up here after things are done, and he doesn't do it, you can't count on that man in a million-dollar deal. You probably can't count on him to do a $50 deal because he wasn't faithful with what he said he was going to do. If a person doesn't display integrity as treasurer of the PTA at the school, don't think he's going to change when he becomes the chairman of the PTA. He's not. He's the same person. The job changes, but his character only magnifies. It's a proven fact. Responsibility does not change people. Responsibility does not train people. Responsibility exposes people for what they really are. That's what responsibility does. It exposes people for what they can do and what they cannot do in life. So we need, when we teach our children, and I tried to do this when I taught my own kids, those seamless, unimportant things, like pick up your toys, put your shoes over here, hang that over there, make your bed in the morning, do the dishes, rake the leaves, cut the grass. It may seem mundane to them, and you get maybe you get tired of telling them to do it over and over and over again, but I'll tell you something, you got to make them do it. Make them do it. Stick to your guns. Because how they handle those little things may be how they're going to handle things when they become adults. How they handle their job. How they handle their marriage. How they handle their home. How they handle their ministry. How they handle all these things down the road. By what you train them to do as a child. Because the principle in Scripture teaches that if you can't be faithful in the little things, don't count on him when the price tag goes up. And then in verse 11, it says, what it says is how you handle personal possessions is probably how you will handle spiritual truth. If you are careless with things, you will probably be careless with the things of God. These are proven facts. If you are selfish with your possessions, you will probably be selfish with your spiritual experiences in life. If you are presumptuous with God where your finances are concerned, you will probably be presumptuous with God when the true riches of the true riches of the kingdom. I've heard a man say one time, your checkbook will tell you a lot about how spiritual you are. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. Your checkbook will show how spiritual you really are. And then we read from Luke 12:42. And this is the one that is really convicting. Most of us have managed to hang in for the short run. We know all kinds of Christians, don't we, that have been faithful for so many years, and all of a sudden they drop out of sight. I had a friend drop out of sight about a year ago. And a mutual friend told me, because he knew that friend, he knew that I knew him. And I had a lot to do with him coming to know the Lord by talking to him. He was a Catholic school teacher at the time, and he used to come in and sit and watch all the films. And after a period of years, he understood the message. And he ended up teaching at a Christian school, if you can imagine. He went from a Catholic school to a Christian school teaching. And he was hired by a Catholic man who knew me that I witnessed to all the time. And it was just amazing how it all worked together. Because when Mike got the job, he had mentioned my name in the interview. And Jerry O'Leary said, you know Kenny Wilson? And he said, yeah. He says, that's one of the reasons why I'm a Christian. And I've witnessed to Jerry so many times in his home. And I point blank told Jerry, I said, you're not a Christian. Point blank. Because he used those exact words on me one time when I was there. I wanted to go into one of his schools. And he said, I can't let you go in. He said, I'll let you do these two schools over here, but you can't do the Christian school. He was in charge of three schools. And all he did at the Christian school was oversee. He didn't tell them what to teach or not, anything else about the Bible, but he had to oversee it because of the government. And I wanted to go to that Christian school. He said, you can't go. And I said, why? He says, because they don't even think I'm a Christian. And I'm sitting across the desk from him, and the words that came out of my mouth, I wanted to say, well, I don't think you are either, but I didn't. And I've stayed in Jerry's home time and time and time again, and here he is sitting with a man that I shared the gospel with, and the guy got saved. And he's looking to Jerry for a job. And he closed the door. He said he got up. Mike said, Jerry got up out of the chair and closed the door. And he said, I want to ask you something off the books. He said, where did you go to church? Now that you're a Christian, where did you go before? And Mike said, I used to be a Catholic. And I thought, you know, I agree. Because Jerry's still a Catholic. He used to tell me his mom prayed for me every week that I would see the light. I was called a turncoat because I left the Catholic Church. But you see, the Lord works in many ways. And so some people, and today Michael is not living for the Lord. He's turned his back, and I don't understand why. I haven't seen him. And the next time I get down there, I'm going to stop in and see Mike. His wife is still living for the Lord. None of his kids are. Not one of his kids. And they were all so involved. But the mom is still in a church, and she loves the Lord. And but you see, some people fall out. They back away. And so some of us are faithful. But will we be faithful when the Lord returns? Will we still be faithful in what we believe and what we've been taught over the years? Because the Lord is a rewarder of those that finish. He doesn't hand out awards and medals for people who don't finish. He wants everybody to finish. But people drop off, and I don't understand why they drop off. It's the best life we can possibly ever have. But people just sort of turn their back. And sometimes they turn back for a couple of years, and then all of a sudden it clicks again, and they come back. I've known cases like that. God started a good work in me. He started a good work in you the minute you believed in him and accepted him as Lord and Savior. And he says, I'm going to finish that work in you. I'm going to finish it. And I'm going to keep working on you. But as we get older, we get tired. Jake said he gets tired. He's getting older. I said, you wait another 17, 18 years. You'll know what tired is. And you do get tired. I used to get tired on the road. I used to get so tired on the road. I'd do logging camps at nighttime, mining camps, schools in the daytime. And then I got into preaching. I preach as much some years as preachers that have full-time jobs. One year I preached 45 Sundays. Most times I spoke about 30 to 35 Sundays a year. That's more than a lot of pastors ever did. I was never home. And after a while, you get tired. My wife used to get kind of upset sometimes because I was gone so much, but I was enjoying myself so much doing what I was doing. And I would have kept doing it the way I was doing, but Arthur Dixon came and told me. He said, hey, I want to see your calendar. And he took my calendar. He said, you got to stay home that day. That was Mary's birthday, your anniversary, your kids' birthdays. He said, you can't go on the road those days. You have to be home in town. He said, I'm telling you right now, you got to be home. Because I wasn't home for some of those things. Because I got so busy. And I got tired. And we all get tired. And sometimes we look around and we say, well, maybe I'll just sit back and have a rest and let some of the younger folks do it. And there's good merit in that. To move yourself off the lines and let some of the younger men come up through the ranks. And the Sunday school teachers. But don't quit. Don't stop doing everything. We have a society today that you can retire at age 52. If I would have stayed in my factory and worked, I could have retired at age 48. We had a 30-year program and out. Now, the pension was only $900 a month. That's all it was. But my brother-in-law did it. At age 48, he walked out the door and he retired. He's been retired now almost as long as he worked. And he's made more money at drawing $900 a month than he did in the total accumulation of the 30 years he worked there. He got that over the pensions over the years. Because when he started off, he was only making about $60 a week. Now he's getting $900 a month. And he just laughs about it. But he still does the Lord's work. He's involved in so many things. So are you going to be faithful to the very, very end? When the Lord comes back, are you still going to be busy for him? Are you still going to be faithful to him? Because he has not turned his back on you. He's still faithful to you day in and day out. So the question I want to ask you, will you finish the race? Paul says, I fought a good fight and I nearly finished. That's not what he said, was it? He said, I fought a good fight and I finished the course, and there was laid up for me a crown. And there's a crown for those who finish the race. I want to rest some days, and I'm sure you want to rest someday. But the Bible says you will get your rest when the Lord comes back. You'll get rest here as a Christian, but you'll get more rest when the Lord comes back. So are you faithful? Is your word good? Do you keep confidences? Do you know how to forgive and forget? That's the hard part, forgetting. Are you a faithful leader? Are you faithful in the everyday things of life? Are you faithful in giving back to God what belongs to God? I listen to Charles Stanley every Sunday morning in Thunder Bay at 7 o'clock. I never miss him, never. And he talked about money one week. And you don't hear a lot of guys talk about money, like faithful preachers on TV. You don't hear him talk about money. But he was talking about being faithful in your giving. And he said when he started off, he used to take his kids, and he gave them an allowance. And he said, I used to give him a dime. Back in those days, I guess a dime was quite a bit, because he's about 83 now. He said, I gave my kids a dime. And he said, after I gave him a dime, and he said, I always give it to him in pennies. And then he said, you got to give that penny over here to God. And he said, the kids never minded taking the 9 pennies for themselves and giving one to God. No sweat. I taught my kids to do that. And then my kids taught their kids, out of the 9 cents, the 10 cents that they get when they were little, one dime goes to God. That belongs to his. Keep a penny for yourself, and you can do whatever you want with the rest of it. And did you know that it's a proven fact that if you take 10% of what you make from day one, you start to work, and you never touch it until you quit work, you will have more money than you can even imagine you will have if you put 10% away. Can you imagine how much better you would do? You see, it's easy to give a penny out of a dime, but then when you make $100, you say, well, that's $10. And then when you make $10,000, you say, oh, that's $1,000. And then when you make $50,000, you say, oh, that's $5,000 a year. What about these guys that are making, and I know tons of guys, I know hundreds of guys that make $100,000 a year. And I can literally say I know hundreds of guys that make $100,000 a year. That's $10,000. The Lord said, that's mine. That's mine. I was faithful to you. I allowed you to have it. Be faithful to me and give it back. And that's not even giving. That's just giving back what belongs to him. And that is a hard principle to do. And I've done it most of my life. There have been times I couldn't do it. I just couldn't. But for the most part, I have. And my kids do it. And I'm so proud of my kids. And I watch my grandkids with the same principle. Because faithful is he. He says, I will give you everything. You just do what I ask you to do. And he says, I'll give you the blessings of heaven. He says, I'll give you the abundant life. And I have the abundant life. I watch my kids grow up, my family, my grandkids. Oh, it's fantastic. I got the world by the tail. I really have. And I'm never ashamed to tell people what I have. Because I don't want them to think my God is cheap, because he's not cheap. I've got a house. I got 2 cars. I got a pontoon boat. I take my holidays every year. Put my kids through school. All educated. I got money in the bank. And I've never asked a dime from anybody. In 30 years, I've never asked a dime for anybody. Not once. And I never had a paycheck for 30 years. Faithful is he. He says, I will keep you. And I'll do all the things I told you I would do. But you have to have faith in the one whose word is faithful. And he says, you follow those principles, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Our loving God and our Father, we thank you tonight. We're thankful that we serve such a faithful God. Faithful in every area. He's never failed. Oh, we get tested at time, and we might think we're going through trials. But what he says, he will do. He says he'll do it. But do we have the faith to believe in the one who said it? I tend to believe in him, 100%. I believe him right to the point, not only did he save me, but I believe it right to the point that he's going to keep me. And I believe it right to the point he's going to take me back with him someday to be in heaven. And everybody in this room who's a Christian can say that. Some of just exercise the faith more than others. We're all given the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering. We're all given it. It's exercising it and believing that he will keep his word. Father God, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the many that showed up. We thank you for the kids that are here. And Father, for these kids that are here, we just pray, Lord, that they all know you as Lord and Savior. And that they're given jobs to do, we pray, Lord, that they will just do it without question. Because how they handle those little things will be how they handle the bigger things when they get older. And that is so important, especially when it comes to the Word of God. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.